Tonight we look at how co-laborers make a difference. Co-laborers make a difference. We have in Acts chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 40, just to close out the chapter here, Acts 15 and verse number 40, it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or exhorting and strengthening the churches." Let's pray. Lord, as we study this topic tonight on being a co-laborer, help us all, Lord, to understand our role in the church, our God-given role. And I pray that we would use our talents and our gifts that you have given us to the best of our ability, Lord, to serve alongside our brothers and sisters here at LBC for the furtherance of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Co-laborers make a difference. To make a difference, that's what we're talking about on Sunday nights. How can we make a difference? To make a difference, we have to partner with God, with His leaders, and with His people to take the gospel to those who need it. And it's not a one-man show, as we know, as a church. So many servants who come and day in and day out and every week serve in different capacities. It's definitely not a one-man show. We've learned several characteristics from this church that we're studying, or churches, the first century Christians, how they made a difference to their generation. Last week, if you were with us, we learned about how Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. And we went hyperspeed through that missionary journey and a kind of a very concise overview on some of the places that they visited. Now this week, we fast forward. Every time that Pastor Duke Herget says that, he goes, you know, but I won't do that. And we're going to fast forward to the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul as we make our way through this book of Acts. And to say that this trip made a difference is an understatement, because it's through this second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others, as we'll look, brought the gospel to an entire region of the world. And they heard about the saving grace of Jesus Christ because of the work that was accomplished on this journey. So what we see here tonight is Paul begins to pick his team to go with him. And we're going to study a little bit on highlight a few of those people that went with him, some of the places they went to, and some of the miracles that God did through them. But as he picked his team, we'll see here that he chose carefully. He didn't just go get Sketchy Bob, you know, to say, "Hey, do you want to come along? I don't think we have any Bobs in here tonight. You want to come along with me?" He needed to make sure that the people that he had with him on his team, this missionary team, these co-laborers, were faithful men of God. He needed to know that they were the real deal, that they weren't going to kind of flake out on him. You know, if you want to meet, not meet, but if you want to talk to a few sketchy people, all you need to do is post an ad on Craigslist, okay? Go sell something on Craigslist, and you put your phone number there for them to text you, and you would be amazed at how many sketchy people come out of the woodworks when you do that. I went to sell one of our old cell phones on Craigslist not too long ago, and I posted it, and it wasn't too long before I heard something. And it seemed like, you know, maybe it took a few days, and then I got a text from one person, and they weren't interested. And then it seemed like within the span of 3 days, I probably got a dozen text messages. "Hey, are you still selling that phone?" And I would always reply, "Yeah, it's still available." And then inevitably, they would reply with the most crazy plan on how to get this phone. Now, I wasn't born quite yesterday, all right? I'm no spring chicken. But when it comes to selling stuff on Craigslist, you have to beware, okay? Because there are a lot of scam artists out there who, for some reason, even though I'm selling the phone, my credit card information is always what they need to have, right? And I'm like, I don't think so. And then, so I'm like, you know, no, this is a scam. And then eventually I wouldn't reply. And they kept texting me. So eventually I thought, you know what? I'm going to have a little fun here. So I started texting them back. And I was saying the most outrageous things. One person texted me and they said, yeah, we're getting it. Now, I live in Texas, but it's for my nephew who's in Wisconsin, and it's his birthday party. And so I said, well, what's your nephew's name? And then they responded. I said, well, how old is he? And then they responded to that. And I said, oh, okay, now, is there going to be a clown at this birthday party? And I'm just messing with them at this point. And then they text back, and they're like, all you have to do is you need to send me this information. And they just, it was completely sketchy. And Sierra's like, don't text them back, all right? She thinks that they work for the Pentagon. They're going to hack into my phone and steal all my information just from texting them. I'm like, I can have a little fun, okay? And that went on for days, just responding to people, and they would say, yeah, I'm like, well, where are you located? Then they give me an address, and I say, well, why is your area code for Milwaukee? And then they don't text back, you know? Like, fishy at best, all right? If you want to meet some sketchy people, just post something on Craigslist, and they'll come out of the woodworks. When Paul is assembling his team here, he's not just picking anybody. We'll see tonight that he chose very carefully the men who would come alongside of him for this trusted journey. Now, the fruit of this missionary trip was phenomenal. There were lives changed, churches were planted, miracles were performed, and the kingdom of God was expanded. But in this lesson, we're not going to focus so much on Paul, but rather his co-laborers. And that which is true today was true of the first century church. Without a host of devoted co-laborers, not much will be accomplished for the work of the Lord. Paul made a regular habit of referencing these different people, godly men and women, in the letters that he sent. When he wrote, he mentioned Titus and Justice and Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, on and on. Most of his letters, he would start by mentioning somebody, and then toward the end of his letters, he would say, and tell so-and-so I said hi, and make sure so-and-so's doing this. And he would mention them specifically by name, inspired by the Holy Ghost to do that, forever to be written down in the Word of God, their names. Some for good reasons, some for not so good reasons. A spiritual leader can only accomplish his task if godly men and women will aid him in the ministry. It's been said sometimes for someone who thinks that they're leading, they turn around or look over their shoulder just to find out there's nobody behind them. What are they doing? They're taking a walk, right? John Wooden, one of the most respected coaches of all time, UCLA basketball, Sports Illustrated had a picture of him with this quote. Right beside the picture, it says this: the guy who put the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. Wooden also said, the main ingredient for stardom is the rest of the team. The men who co-labored with Paul, as we'll see tonight, were godly men and godly women. And let's look at some of those men. Let's look at some of the scenarios they were in, and then also some of the lives that were changed because of it. Number one, we have the men who co-labored. The men who co-labored. 1 Corinthians 3:9, maybe this is somewhat the theme verse, when it says, for we are his laborers together, did you see that? Together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now, let's just take a look tonight, because we can't cover them all, at three specific men who labored alongside Paul on this second missionary journey. The first one we find is a man whose name is Silas. His name is Silas. Silas was maybe you could call him a gentle follower. We don't know a ton about Silas just because he never made much of a fuss. When Paul and Barnabas parted ways, they had a disagreement about a man named John Mark. Paul handpicked Silas to be his traveling companion. It was Silas, he said, okay, instead of you can kind of go your way with John Mark, and I'll take Silas with me. Out of all the people, he chose Silas. Silas appears to serve more behind the scenes. Paul was up front. He was loud, I imagine. Just like our Paul. He was loud. Just kidding. And he was obviously the one who was the mouthpiece, and he was preaching. And to be honest, all the Apostle Paul needed was not another person just like him, but a person to do the ministry, or rather the person for ministry that wasn't like him, to fill in the gap where he wasn't. And today is the same. Every pastor may have his strengths and his weaknesses, and it's the people of God who come alongside him to fill in the gaps. Silas appears to serve in that behind-the-scenes support role. In fact, his name, 13 times he's mentioned in the New Testament, and all 13 times he's always mentioned with someone else. He's never alone. He's always with another leader like Paul or Barnabas. Later he's with Timothy. For Silas, it didn't matter what position he played on the team. He was just happy and thankful to be on the team. Do we have the spiritual maturity to serve in a Silas-like role? He's never mentioned alone. He's not going off on his own, doing his own thing. He was happy just to be on the team, to be with Paul. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Silas was faithful behind the scenes, fulfilling the role that is not usually sought after. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Silas was more than happy to submit to Paul's leadership, to humble himself and serve alongside in the background, to be clothed with humility. Pride closes the door to God. And when Paul picked someone, he chose someone he knew was of a humble spirit, because he knew if he chose someone who was prideful, well, maybe the Lord wouldn't bless their journey like he did. While humility opens the gates to God. That verse, it says to be clothed with humility. I reckon some people would probably be naked if that's the only clothes they had. If you ever have a problem with being humble, I heard a pastor say this not too long ago, a pastor from a friend of mine, his name's Tim Womack. He said this, if you ever have a problem with humility, just remember where God brought you from. Remember what God brought you out of, how he took you from the dirt and brought you into his saving grace and forgave your sins, never to be paid for again, forgave them. Remember where he brought you from. Silas was this first follower, but then we see the next one, a man maybe more familiar to us. His name is Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 1, we hear about Timothy. Timothy was a growing convert. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, a.k.a. his mom was a Jewish woman, his dad was a Gentile. Verse 2 says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. You know, last week on Paul's first missionary journey, it kind of came to a close, or not necessarily a close, but rather a stopping point when Paul was stoned. You remember that? Just last week, they took Paul, they brought him outside the city, they stoned him to death, they left him, he appeared to be dead to them. They thought, this guy's dead, we don't have to worry about him anymore. Surprise, surprise, Paul eventually came back. He goes back to the place that sought his life, that had just stoned him. He makes his way all the way back to Antioch to report and say, hey, here's how all the churches are doing. Here's what happened. And now they're making their way back there to go further, and they stop by the same place where he was stoned. You think, wouldn't you take a detour or something? Just one turn around, just go around the city? And they go in it. Now, it's pretty awesome here. What we find is when he comes into the city, there's a man named Timothy, a believer, a faithful believer. Well, where did he come from? He was saved, not last Sunday night, but on the last missionary journey. So he was saved the first time. Paul goes back to Antioch. Now he comes back, and guess who's still there? It's Timothy, the guy who just got saved, whether Paul led him directly to the Lord or it was someone else there indirectly. Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, in Paul's absence, while he was gone, Timothy had continued to progress in his Christian walk. He continues to grow. He's still being faithful. And Paul brings Timothy along with him. He says, hey, won't you come with me? We're going somewhere. We're going to preach the gospel. And he brings Timothy now along. He has Silas. They pick up Timothy on the way. They're getting all the gang together. And Timothy comes with him. He says, come with me to visit and strengthen the churches. Now, I want you to maybe ponder something for a second here. What if Paul would have got to this city and Timothy was not being faithful? What if he wasn't still serving the Lord? What if he was out of church or he had kind of went back to his worldly ways? We wouldn't be reading about Timothy. Can you imagine what he would have missed out on had he not been faithful at that time? You know, last year, there's something that Chillicothe High School does. I think they may do it once a year, but they were giving away a car to one of the students. And different schools do this. I think Circleville did that as well. Man, I thought, man, that'd be cool to win a car in school. Maybe they just did that and I just never won anything. Anybody else feel like I never win anything? That's the majority of us, right? Except for Nate. I went with Nate Stepp one time, and he won a $50 gift card somewhere. But anyways, he didn't even take me out. <I'm kidding. laughs> But we have that little giveaway there in Chillicothe. And last year, as they're giving it away, they have this assembly. They have all the students come in the gym, and then they draw somebody's name. And so sure enough, everybody's in there. I don't know what all went on in the assembly, but they get to the climax of the assembly. We're giving away a car. I'd have taken any car back then, right? But we're giving away this awesome car. And so the drum roll plays, whatever. They draw the name. They call, it's a girl. They call this girl's name, and she's not at school. She's not at school. So now, whatever her reason was, some people said, well, she's testing. And I think some of her students ratted her out and said, she ain't testing, she's skipping, because she knew there was an assembly today. She probably thought, like us, I never win anything. And they drew her name. And so they're Facebook Living this. My wife was watching on Facebook Live. They're calling the girl's name, and she's not there. And so they said, we're going to give her 20 minutes to get to the school, or we're giving it away to somebody else. And they put the clock, the countdown was going, and they kept them there in the assembly or whatever it might have been. And they're waiting. She never came. They drew another name, and they gave it away to somebody else. I thought, how mad would you be that next day at school you walk in, and you would have, I imagine she heard it from 1,000 students or 1,000 people in a row, just, you didn't get the car. You didn't get the car. Where were you? All day, I'd have skipped that next day, too, if I were her, just to not hear that, you know. I think, man, how bad would that feel, just missing out on that, you know. I never win anything, and then somebody tries to give you a car, and you're not there to get it. Oh, that would just drive me nuts. The rest of my life, I'd be like, man, this car's all right, but what about that car I could have got, you know. You know, I think about how Timothy here, when Paul is making his way back, he comes to the city and he finds a faithful Timothy and he says, will you come with me on this journey? He picks him up. Had Timothy not been serving where he was at, he would not have seen God do amazing things in that moment had he not been faithful. And I just wonder if Timothy was there serving, thinking, you know what, I feel like God is calling me to something else, or I feel like I could be doing so much more right now. And he may have even crossed his mind to think, you know, this isn't where I need to be at this moment. I need to be doing more. And maybe he could have even got discouraged. What if he said, you know what, if I can't do what I feel like I want to do, I'm not going to do anything at all. And how much would he have missed out on? What if Timothy hadn't been faithful where he was? Paul would never have taken him with him. And yet, what do we find? A man serving where he's at, right there. And when Paul comes, he's right where he needs to be. And he grabs him, and he takes him with him. We have Silas, we have Timothy, and then we have another man, and it's very subtle, but we'll try not to miss it here. We have Luke. Luke, like the Gospel of Luke, that guy. He's here in the book of Acts. He's just really, really behind the scenes. In Acts 16:10, it's a very subtle reference. It says this, "And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Luke joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy on their journey during their time in Troas. God was preparing this group, so he's putting a super team together to reach an entirely Gentile culture with the gospel. Luke was a Gentile himself, so this is kind of like the ringer that he's bringing in, all right? You have Silas, then you have Timothy, who's half Jew, half Gentile, and now you have Luke, who's a Gentile man. Not a gentle, okay? Although he was gentle, he's a physician, I guess, but Luke would be a wonderful addition to this missionary team. Even years later, when Paul wrote to Timothy, Luke was still co-laboring with him. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says this. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." This was another companion of Paul that had left him behind, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And here's what he says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." It's only Luke here. Luke remained faithful there in that spot with Paul during that time. But you notice that the author who's writing this, he says these words. He says, "we." He says, "us." We believe that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. It's kind of like the Gospel of Luke part 2, actually. But he says, "we." Now, there was a time where he's detailing things and saying, them, Paul, Peter, John, Silas. But now he says, "we, us." He's there with them. He joins up during the second missionary journey. So we have the men who accompany him. Now we have number two, the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call. In verses 6 and through 8, it says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." It says, these men are, as they're kind of going along here, God's leadership is definitely going to require some patience, because where they want to go, God tells them, "No, you can't go." How many times does that happen? Maybe that happened with Timothy, where he said, "I want to do this," and God says, "No, wait, I have something better for you." Little did he know, Paul was coming by. Paul was an aggressive leader, but he was very sensitive to the voice of God. The pull of his heart was to remain in Asia. See, he didn't reach all the cities in Asia. He only got so far. So when he came back, his plan was, "I'm going to go to these other cities." But isn't it interesting? Oftentimes that our plans aren't the plans that God has for us. And maybe he had it all mapped out and said, "We're going to hit this, and it's going to work out perfect." And then they start going, and God says, "Stop." Well, God's Spirit didn't give him peace about it. He thought of a few other cities, but God's Spirit said, "No." Now, why would God do that? Why wouldn't God want them to go to these cities and and lead these people to Christ. Well, it's not that God didn't want them saved. It's just that God had a different timetable. And remember, God's timing is the best timing all the time, right? The Bible tells us later in the book of Acts 19 and verse number 10, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia," that's the place he wanted to go during this time, "heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." They did hear the gospel, but it had to be on God's timetable. And he had a different route plan for the Apostle Paul. And even if God's will goes like this, compared to our path that just goes like this, then we better hop on that path, because God's timetable is the best timetable to be on. Paul could have said, "But they're right over there. Just let me hit them up real quick, God, and I'll come back and do..." But he was very sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sometimes God says no, and this was a good thing. Taking the gospel somewhere else, obviously that's good, but the Lord had other plans. Paul could have easily done what he wanted. And here's the thing, he could have been encouraged by those around him. Silas and Luke and Timothy, do you think if he said, "Hey, we're going to go over here to Asia and preach the gospel," that they would have been like, "No, Paul"? They would have been, "Okay, sounds great." And yet he went, not necessarily where he wanted, but where God called him. God uses his word, his spirit, and his people to speak to his people. And while he's thinking on these things, and God's Spirit tells him no, he receives a vision. Verse number 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" This is an unsaved man asking for help. He does not know what help he's asking for, but Paul knows exactly what he needs, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he goes there, that's exactly what he does, is he brings them the gospel. When God's work is done God's way and God's timing, it will always have God's blessing, always. Because Paul was sensitive, they followed the call to Macedonia. And guess what? When you do things the way that God wants you, souls are saved, churches are established, the leaders were trained, and they claimed an entire continent for Christ. Verse number 10 says this, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go over into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." You know, God's leadership requires partners. He needed his team around him. Leaders discover the vision of God's word. But when God grants a leader a vision, then he couples that leader with different men and women to fulfill that vision. And that's what he does here with Paul. Pay special attention to the words used in verse number 10. Let me read that one more time. "And after he had seen the vision," who saw the vision? It was Paul. But notice what the author says. "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called," not Paul, but had called who? "Us, for to preach the gospel unto them." He says he, but then he says we and us. Paul had been led of the Lord, but these three men saw it as a collective calling. Hebrews 13:7, I think this verse applies. When it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." He says, whose faith follow. And they took Paul, who received this vision of the Lord, and they said, "You know what? We didn't receive this vision directly, but we're following the man of God." They got behind him. And they said, "This must be our calling too, because we know God has called us to help you, Paul." Lastly, and we'll close, the multitudes are converted. Now, how did this happen? Because a leader was willing to follow God's call, and because co-laborers were willing to join him, many received Christ. When God calls a leader, He always supplies the followers. Now, we won't know the extent of these conversions until we reach heaven, but in Acts chapter 16, it provides a glimpse at several whose lives were touched. Let me highlight just three of these. The first that we see immediately when he goes over is a businesswoman and her friends. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 16, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." It says that her heart was opened. Now, I want you to understand something. When they go to this city asking for help, they know that the help is Jesus Christ. So they preach the word of God where they go, and when they come to Lydia, it says her heart is open, but the reason it's open is from the preaching of the word of God. You know, this morning as we were teaching on the theology of suffering and kind of even mentioning some of the arguments to use maybe even towards somebody as maybe a skeptic as they questioned God or were angry at God over suffering. Always remember that we can provide evidence and different arguments towards someone to try to prove our point, but it is the Word of God that opens the heart. It's the Word of God that cuts to the heart and wins a lost person to the Lord. It doesn't matter what your arguments are. Now, you can maybe use an argument to get someone to the place where they're willing to listen, but it is always the Word of God. And when we use apologetics to try to prove God to somebody, you can do that, but you have to couple it with the Word of God. Because if you just take out the Bible, friend, then you've convinced somebody of something and their soul is just as lost as what it was before. You know, there are some times where people say, look, what happens when you talk to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible? Well, you can't quote the Bible to them. I would say be careful just throwing the Bible out the door, right? Because I understand that. There are some people who say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Give me another reason. And we should be able to give other reasons. But that doesn't mean we kick the Bible out and say, hey, does this all make sense now? Because if we want to redeem their soul, it has to come from the Word of God, not some sort of logical argument. And this woman, Lydia, and her household, their heart was opened. But why? Because it says they heard us. Heard us what? Chatting it up? No. They heard us preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's how it was opened. God is always at work in hearts. Let me say that again. God is always at work in hearts, preparing people to receive the gospel. Before Paul had even got there, God was already working in Lydia's heart. And just to think, even today, he continues to lead children, his children, across people's paths to share his love with them. And I don't know how many times I've witnessed to somebody, and God had been working on them for months. It was the first time I ever talked to him. Spoke with a gentleman who said, yeah, my buddy's been witnessing to me for 2 years. I thought, well, you ready to get saved now? God is always working in the hearts of men and women. And he brings those people across our path. And oftentimes we think, you know, if I share the gospel with this person, there's no way they're going to get saved the very first time I tell them about Jesus. What's to say they haven't been hearing about Jesus all week long? And you're the hair that breaks the camel's back for them to say, you know what, this can't be a coincidence. God has brought you across my path. How many times has somebody said, you know what, I've been thinking about it. I need to get back in church? Or God is always working in hearts. Will we allow him to use us in someone's heart who he's opening? Interesting, you can never see what's on someone's heart. And sometimes we judge the shell of a person to think, that's a hard person that'll never listen to me. when their heart's as soft as jello and we don't know it, then there could be somebody who's all smiles and giggles and their heart is that thing's solid, man. God is preparing hearts always. Colossians 4:3 says this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Are we praying a prayer like that? God, give me an opportunity, open a door that I can speak to somebody about the mysteries of Christ today. Open a door, open a heart. Lydia is saved. It says her whole household, they're baptized. Next, we have, directly after that, there's a troubled woman. In verses 16, and I'll highlight some of these and we'll close. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, or, you know, in my little commentary, another way of saying greatly annoyed, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Here you have a woman who is following them around. It says she brought her masters much gain. So when we come to this lady, this girl, she had been used of these men to, whether it was speaking to spirits or some sort of financial gain, a soothsayer, a prophet, a fortune teller, that she's, the only power she has is from Satan. It's demonic power. And she's following Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy around, and she's yelling out, these men are from God. These men are from God. And Paul, it says, greatly annoyed, or he's grieved. He's kind of, just feels kind of a weight on his shoulders. And he says, come out of her. Now, maybe somebody around her would have been like, wow, she's praising the Lord. Look, not everyone that speaks about God is from God. We have to be careful, because there are many who will profess unto him, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How many false teachers who claim the name of Jesus Christ, and they say it every single day, and they preach it. Just because somebody talks about God doesn't mean they are from God. And this woman was holy, you know. Praise the Lord, they're doing the work of God. They're leading people to Christ, and she's like, amen. She's amening. Paul says, I don't think so. And he casts the demon out of her. And later from that, they get really, really mad. These masters who she had made all this money for, well, she doesn't have her power anymore, or the power of this demon, rather. And she's not going to be doing their work, so they get so upset. We find the third person or group that's affected on this missionary journey, and that's a prison guard. See, freeing the demon-possessed woman landed Paul and Silas in jail. In Acts 16, verse 26, it says, and suddenly, as they're in jail, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. As they're in the prison, an earthquake comes. Now, just this morning, and I'll reference it here in a second. Don't let me get ahead of myself, all right? Verse number 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Something we learned earlier in the book of Acts, if you let go of a prisoner who was under your care or your watch, you face the judgment of those prisoners. So this guy thinks all these prisoners are gone. I am dead meat. So he pulls out a sword. He's about to take his own life. Verse 28 continues, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're still here. Wait, stop. We didn't leave. Verse 29, and then he called for a light. It's pretty neat. He was about to hear about the light of the world, right? And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. The man is saved, his entire household hears the word of God, and they are saved. They're thrown into prison because they freed this demon-possessed woman. But even in their hour of affliction, the thing that we find Paul and Silas doing, they prayed and they sang. Think about in that moment of darkness, they prayed and they sang. Now I want you to think about, just flashback to this morning if you were here with us in our morning service, as we spoke about suffering. And something I repeated over and over is that we don't know every single reason why God allows suffering in our life. But there are certain times that we're afforded in the Bible to understand why God allows suffering. We see that in the life of Joseph, right? What his brothers intended for evil, God intended for good, and he used them. We saw that in the life of Job, where now we are still learning about suffering today from that man's life. And we see that here. They're thrown into prison. Could they have been in prison and thought, "God, we're doing your work. Why are you allowing this to happen?" And yet God says, "Well, hang on a second." They prayed, they sang, he sends an earthquake. And from that moment, had they not been in the prison, would they have met the prison guard? No. Would he be in heaven today? No. Would his family be in heaven today? No, they wouldn't. God used that. They were saved and they were baptized. Time and time again, God used these men. Over the next few weeks, we'll study out a few more of the awesome encounters that they had. Paul never did it on his own. Even in the beginning, he needed a man like Barnabas to encourage him and to strengthen him. From there, he and Barnabas went on their journey. On the second missionary journey, because he wasn't going with Barnabas, didn't mean that he went on his own, but he got men like Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy. He met ones like Lydia, who came alongside, strengthened them, who took care of them. They needed co-laborers. Think of all that was accomplished in the kingdom of God for the glory of God, because God's people determined to labor together. God opened the door to take the gospel into Europe. Souls were saved. Lives were transformed. These men weren't standing on the sideline. Will we stand on the sideline, or will we get involved as co-laborers in the work of God? He has something for everyone to do. And he doesn't just use a person, but the way that he's chosen to reach the world with the gospel is something called the church. And the church isn't one individual, but it's the group of believers here in this room and across the world. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? As you stand, if you would bow.